I wonder what you're like at home sometimes. Maybe you're sat in a room, especially when it's warm, and you get tired of that position. You try another chair or another view out the window or something. You want a change of outlook, something different. Or we might decide that we need a break. We have a day out somewhere else, maybe in a walk or a trip. We have a holiday, some time away, get a fresh feel for things, a fresh thought, a fresh perspective. This passage in Acts gives us a much more startling, much more profound change. It tells us of Saul, a Jew from Tarsus, but one who would become very important, very influential in the church in times to come. And on this road to Damascus, he has that startling revelation from the Lord Jesus. He meets or is met with by the Lord Jesus, and it changes his whole outlook. Everything about him, everything he thought previously, is changed in a profound and a powerful way. And indeed, we use the phrase road to Damascus experience. Somebody who experiences a change perhaps in their thinking, perhaps in their political thoughts, outlook, or so on. But it often indicates a rapid and an important change. They thought this, or they felt this way, and then suddenly it's changed around, maybe totally around. So what do we find out in this passage? What are we told? Well, we've already said, but we read first of all of Saul, this man that we met, this man who's determined to deal with the people who are disciples of Jesus. He shows a determined, a zealous zeal to deal with the church, to destroy it. There's almost a mania about him, a craziness about him. He's so determined. In verse 1, Luke doesn't mince his words. That Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples. This isn't Paul, the careful, the wise, the learned man who in later years writes wonderfully in the letters and speaks as a pastor and as a teacher to the churches. This is a youngish man who is full of zeal and anger and hatred against the disciples. He was going around at that time arresting the people in Acts chapter 8, verse 3. We're told that Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. There was a great persecution. In verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Such was his determination that besides breathing threats, he's active in going after the people, dragging them out of their houses, consenting, overseeing, agreeing with the death, the stoning of Stephen. It gives us an insight into the anger, the violence of his attitude at that time. Because of the actions of Saul and others, many in the church were scattered from Jerusalem, where after Jesus' ascension that the church had grown wonderfully under God's hand. Many are scattered elsewhere. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, we read, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They went from Jerusalem to the surrounding areas, surrounding regions, and then further afield. The apostles, we read, remained in Jerusalem, and no doubt there was a number of believers who felt safe enough to remain in Jerusalem. Maybe their position in society gave them some protection, maybe their families gave them protection, maybe they hid away, but some would have remained. But many, many were scattered and went elsewhere. And Saul continued, and others around him, dragging off those into prison. It would have been harder and harder to find the disciples in Jerusalem. So at this point, Saul perhaps decides that he will go to the high priest and ask for letters from the high priest, that he might go to Damascus, to go to the synagogues, to pursue the fleeing disciples, that he might bring them back to Jerusalem. It indicates again that Saul had access to the high priest. He could go and ask for letters. He had that confidence, that access to go and ask. And these letters would have been like priestly warrants. And he could go to Damascus and present to the leaders in the synagogues and say, look, the high priest from Jerusalem has given me authority to take these people, to seek them out, to bind them and to drag them back to Jerusalem. Why would he want to take them back? Well, there would be a summary trial, a bit of imprisonment. There might be possible a death sentence as well. But either way, it would diminish the church. It would destroy it, seek to break it down. We read in Galatians of Paul's later comments on the matters, his previous conduct, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. As he said those words in the future, as he looked back to these days, how must he have felt that he had been doing those things? Why Damascus? Damascus was a large city. It's a city we know today, capital of Syria, an important city. It lay on important trade routes. It was about 60 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea, about 160 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So it wasn't somewhere nearby. It wasn't like going from Bristol to Bath. It was quite a journey to do. But it's a bustling hub, a big city, and many of the fleeing disciples had gone there. There were opportunities to live and to trade, to work, and certainly to hide. It was far enough away, they must have thought, to be out of the grasp of the Jewish authorities. But here Saul seeks these letters to go and to present to the synagogues there. Damascus had quite a large number of Jews living there. Some would have been coming from Jerusalem and from Israel. Some would have been of Gentile heritage, the Hellenistic Jews that we've read of earlier in Acts. But it would be in a perfect place for fleeing Christians to go to. But that journey would have taken a number of days, perhaps 6 days, some people reckon, for Saul to journey there. It wouldn't have been an easy journey. But he would have made it in about 6 days. Then in verse 3 of chapter 9, as he, Saul, journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He made the journey. It was a good distance, and he was almost there. Perhaps he could almost see the city, or the countdown markers to say that he was almost there. And at this point, after a weary, tiring day, a series of days, he reaches, or almost reaches, Damascus. But something happens, a light shines down. Later on, in Acts chapter 26, Paul is recounting his conversion. And he says in Acts 26, verse 12, "Why will this occupy as I journey to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests? At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me." Can you imagine a light? We look out in the day, like today, with the sun beating down. It's hard to imagine a light. Sometimes you go into a room or you see a street light that is lit when the sun is in full light, and you don't realize the light is on. You have to look directly at it to see the light is there. But here, this heavenly light shines down and is brighter than the sun. All they can see is the light, not the sun itself. What a startling thing to see that. But not only that, he hears a voice. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Out of the heavens above, out of the sunlit sky, he hears a voice, and it has a startling effect upon him. Saul, this man who grew up in Tarsus, this man who had trained and was learned in the Jewish faith, he was an adherent to the Pharisee school of theology, very strict interpretation and following and obedience to the law of God. He was a Roman citizen growing up in Tarsus. His father or grandfather perhaps had done some work for the authorities and been given Roman citizenship, a valuable character, a valuable thing to have. We're told that he had a trade as a tent maker later on in Acts when he's with Priscilla and Aquila. We're told that his trade was as a tent maker, so perhaps in his young years, as was often the case, they would have been given a trade, taught to be a tent maker, perhaps as a fallback in case other things might not work. But at some point he's sent to Jerusalem. There he studies under Gamaliel, one of the leading Jewish teachers. And he obviously excelled at his studies. He says himself in Galatians how he outdid those of his contemporaries. He was very learned, very skilled in using the Old Testament and the rabbinic interpretations of those. A very able man. Great zeal for the Lord is shown, as we've earlier thought, in his pursuit of the disciples. And yet, now on this road, suddenly God intervenes in his life to change him. He falls to the ground as he hears the voice, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Jesus breaks in. Later on, in verse 7, the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. That implies that Saul had a vision of Jesus. The bright light was there. Did he come face to face with a risen vision of Jesus? Again, in Galatians, and then later on when he speaks in Acts 26, that's certainly what we understand. "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And Jesus goes on, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." The goads, the prod used for a cow to move it in the direction the farmer wants them to go. God had been, no doubt, influencing his life all the way through. Saul would have, from time to time, had thoughts. Perhaps he was wrong in what he was thinking about Jesus and about the disciples. Was he having doubts? Was God intervening at that point? And he's fighting against, he's trying to resist. But God breaks through and reveals himself to him. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He's obviously trembling, he's astonished, he's frightened for his very life, for his very being. And he's told, "Arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." To rise and to go. As he rises, he realizes that he's blind. That must have been a terrible shock. This man who had trained so long in the law, studied the scriptures so greatly, to be blind would have been to lose the ability perhaps to earn a living in that area. To lose one's sight for anyone is terrible. But now this powerful man, this man who had authority from the chief priests, he's led by the hand by his companions into the city. He had strength, he had power, and now he is weak. And he has to be guided and helped. It clearly has a powerful effect on him. Verse 9, he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. You can think of the emotional turmoil, the emotional impact that it has on him. He was walking along the road full of pride and authority and strength, surrounded by companions. And now he has to go and go indoors, and he's cast down to the lowest point. Then we read of the second character who comes into the story, Ananias. Not the one who we read of in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, who tried to lie to the Holy Spirit. and were killed. A different Ananias, one from Damascus. Ananias is a common name at those times, derived from the biblical name Hananiah. Ananias is there, he's given a vision from the Lord. Very like the calling of one of the prophets. Ananias, he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying." The Lord's aware of Saul's low state, Saul crying out to the Lord, having had this vision of Jesus. We're not told what he is praying, but the Lord is aware of it and tells Ananias to go to Saul. Ananias is aware of this man. He's told to go and put his hands on him that he might receive his sight. But Ananias knows who this man is and has fear. "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Ananias doesn't say it, but he must be thinking, "Lord, are you crazy? You want me to go to this man to put my hands on him? Aren't I just going to be arrested and taken away?" But the Lord says to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." The Lord has a job for Saul. He is somebody he has his eye upon, his hand upon. And Ananias is told and instructed to go. Ananias could have turned away, could have turned like Jonah, but like Philip in the preceding chapter, he obeys and he goes. He does what he's told. He goes into the house, he meets with Saul, and he greets him in a wonderful way. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Brother Saul. He's given insight that Saul has been changed, recognizes that he's a fellow brother in Christ. There's also loving, tender quality to it. This man who is laid low with blindness and with fear, yet he calls him brother. And he goes on, he will give him sight, but more importantly, he will receive the Holy Spirit. And God blesses the faithfulness of his servant Ananias. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. Saul's eyes are open. They were blind, but now he sees. The healing occurs in a similar manner to that Jesus used in healing a blind man. Scales fell from his eyes, and he was able to see. From darkness and false convictions, Saul receives the Holy Spirit, has clarity of sight, clarity of understanding. Puts his trust in the Lord Jesus, and he's baptized. What a wonderful indication and demonstration of the power of God in his life. Immediately, he went out and preached to Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And not surprisingly, verse 21, we're told that all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests." But Saul's preaching is increasing in strength. He confounds the Jews, like Stephen did when he spoke with those from the synagogue of the freemen. Saul is anointed with blessing from the Holy Spirit, and his preaching is powerful, destroying the arguments of the Jews, and proving that Jesus was the Christ. The third person, of course, in the story is the Lord Jesus himself, who met with Saul, reveals himself to him. He still meets with people today, still reveals himself to them today, through his Spirit, through his Word. If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus, then you need to meet with him, to acknowledge that you are a sinner, recognize that you are lost, that you are in darkness like Saul was, to ask him for forgiveness, to say to him, Lord, what must I do? And to accept the free forgiveness that Jesus brings. Saul was fighting the goads, but now he's equipped and prepared like a prophet to go about the task that the Lord calls him, to go and preach to the Gentiles. And he will be wonderfully used for the church and for the church worldwide. He will speak to the Gentiles, and the word will go and spread throughout the areas of Asia and beyond. Churches will breed new churches, more people will go out, and the word will continue. It's a wonderful account, often ranked wonderfully highly in the church history, as it should be. In terms of applications, how might we apply it to our own lives? Well, do we remember that our prayers are heard instantly in heaven? In verse 11, we were told that Saul was praying. God recognizes that and tells Ananias that Saul is praying. Our prayers are heard. It might be done quietly, it might be in our hearts, but God hears, and God responds. Are we prepared to trust God's leading? Ananias was willing to forego his own fears, natural, understandable fears, but to obey God and to go into this man who was persecuting the church, to lay his hands upon him, to greet him as a brother, and to be used by God to bring healing and sight and wholeness. Are we willing to do that? Do we remember that God does amazing things? Here in Acts chapter 9, throughout the rest of the Bible, we see the wonderful things he's done. We see it in church history, we see it today, that God is able to do wonderful things far beyond what we can imagine, what we can understand. He can do it in an instant, as in the meeting with Saul. He also acts in people's hearts over a period of time to bring them to that position when they meet with him. Looking at Saul beforehand, many people no doubt thought he would never become a follower of Jesus, a follower of the way. Do we continue to pray for those that we think will never trust in Jesus? To pray for the greatest of sinners, to seek to win them for Christ? And we remember that God has his care for each one of us. He has a plan for our life. He will lead us through our life. He will direct us in those works of service for him. And along the way, we can encourage one another, as Ananias did for Saul, greeting each other in love and in care, helping each other as we are called. So the story of Saul's Damascus Road experience shows his change of outlook. It's a wonderful learning experience, a wonderful encouragement. And it's a challenge as well to continue to serve our God, who can still do wonderful things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this account, for the description and the explanation of how Saul was brought from anger and threats of murder to the church, to being one who was in the church, who was involved in leading it to go out and to plant new churches. Father, how it shows your wonderful grace, your goodness to mankind, your wonderful power to break through and to draw people to yourself, that even such as Saul can be brought to faith. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us to pray for those that we know and those we meet, those we read of in the media, would seem never to be those who would come to Christ. But Lord, in your power, we know that you are able to do wonderful things according to your will and for your glory. Help us to be encouraged this day and to go forward trusting you each day of our lives. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, which is 493. Hymn 493. how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Saul would have thought himself, no doubt, as a wretch, but one saved by the Lord Jesus. Hymn 493. Thank you.